We'll read together. I have it in the overhead, but if you have your Bibles, please open. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Since I'm retired, sit up a little later at night. And I know those that are, the rest of you that are retired don't do that, but I do. And late at night, sometimes I will watch a series which I began, which was called Nightfall. And it was about the fall of the Knight Templars. I don't know if you have heard of them. I thought it was a fairy tale. I thought it was a figment of someone's imagination. But the Knights Templar actually were, during the 1200s and the 1300s, actually the early part of 1300s is when it came to an end. And this is the story of the knights that fell. That's why they call it Nightfall, K-N-I-G-H-T. But as I was watching it, I was amazed at how all of these people in France claimed to be Christians, how all of them went to church. You didn't see anybody not going to church. The king would come after you if you didn't go to church. Everybody read from the scriptures. Boniface the Pope came many times to France. And during this story, the Knight Templars were seen as humble servants. And the king and the Pope were the rulers, and it was a constant battle. And I sat there going, wow, this is interesting, because none of them have a view of Christ I have, except maybe the Knight Templars. Boniface would use, the Pope would use the Bible to get his way. He used it like a bully pulpit, and he would use it to actually put people to death. He burned many at the stake. On the other hand, and his big thing was he was trying to build the kingdom of God, he said, by making the Pope over everybody in the whole world. Then there was the king who was after money. And he and wanted the Templars' money. Templars had a lot of money in their temples, and so he wanted their money. So you had a lot of religious people who had a lot of influence, who really were messed up. They were reading the same scriptures I'm reading. They were reading the same Bible, and they were using this Bible, but somehow it was not what it was supposed to be, or what I think it should be. And none of them were together on their interpretation of the Bible. So the question that I began to ask is, how could they all read the Bible and come up with so many different weird interpretations of the Bible and use it in so many different ways for their own gain? I believe the Bible was given to us for God to lead us. I believe it has power to transform us. But I believe sometimes there is something missing when you come to the Word of God, and if you don't have that one thing, you're going to misinterpret the Bible. You're going to use it for your own lust, your own greed, your own purposes. Why did David pray this in the first place? Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things that you have for me. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. He had read it a ton of times. What is he doing? Asking for God's blessings. Asking that God would open his eyes. Do you remember how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees? By the way, if you know anything about the Pharisees, they were very scholarly people. They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. They studied the scriptures. They were required to memorize the Torah. They knew the laws. They knew everything right here. But Jesus addressed them in a way as if they had never even looked at the scriptures. in Matthew chapter 12. His disciples were there, and they were picking up grain and eating it on Sunday and picking from the cornfield. And the Pharisees looked at him and said, "Do you know that what your disciples are doing on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said this, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what that means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. If you had even understood what it meant." You guys, listen, this was Jesus talking from Nazareth. This dude from Nazareth is coming in here and telling the Pharisees, "You guys aren't getting it together. I mean, you didn't even understand it." Look at what else he said. Another time the Sadducees were mocking the resurrection. And they did this by saying, "Wait a minute, there was a woman, and she married a man. He had six brothers. There were seven of them. They kept... one would die and she would remarry the other one and the other one and another one. Finally, she married them, all seven brothers. Now, when they get to heaven, who are they going to be married to?" Because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 45 through 24 and 25, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you did not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. You scholars know the Bible backwards and forwards, but you do not know the meaning." And again, Jesus challenged the Jewish scholars. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, Jesus told a parable of an owner who came to collect from his tenants. He sent someone to collect and they killed him. He sent more and they were killed. And finally he sent his own son and he said, "They surely will not kill my own son." But the wicked men killed his son. And he asked them what they think would happen to those who were the tenants. What would the owner do? And the Pharisees responded, "They will kill him." This is what Jesus said. "Have you never heard the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to another nation bearing fruit." In John chapter 5, verse 37 and 38, Jesus here told them they couldn't interpret the scriptures. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Jesus ridiculed and said, "You Pharisees who know the law and have studied it every day of the week have no clue what it's saying." I don't know how many of you have ever met people who are scholars of the Bible and yet do not believe. Any of you ever met one? Oh, we have them in our universities. They know this book backwards and forwards, and yet they do not believe. So what is it? What is it how one person can read the scriptures and they see it one way, and another person can read the scriptures and they see it totally different? And I want you to know something, that Jesus clearly makes it an indication for us. When Jesus talked in Luke 16:14, this is what he said about the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." These men had something going on in their hearts that was not right. That's why they could not read the scriptures. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. But all their works they did to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplace, and be called by men, "Rabbi, Rabbi." They read the scriptures because they were seeking to be glorified. They were an adulterous generation, the scripture says. How could they be an adulterous generation and be reading the Word of God? Because they loved power and they loved wealth more than they loved God. Now, if you love power and you love wealth, that's what you thrive on, then you're adulterous and you cannot read the Word of God and receive what God has in it, nor understand anything that God is saying in it. They could not hear God speaking through His Word because they were evil, more concerned about their own lives and what they wanted and how they wanted it now, about money in their life and influence. In James chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God?" Oh, so I could read the Word of God and actually not get what the point is? Exactly. That's the whole deal. And I've talked with people who say, I don't read the Word of God and I don't get it. I don't get anything out of it. Well, it might be you're missing something. Although there are people who use the Bible to try to whip other people. That's what Pope Boniface did. He used the Bible to put people where he wanted them to be so that he could lord it over them. Do you have any ulterior motives coming to the Bible? For instance, if you're a person that is desperate for health, do you only come to the Bible to try to seek something that gives you health? The Word of God is intended to transform us and to make us into new people, new creatures. But when we use the Word of God for our own gain, then we lose the power, we miss the point, and we are an adulterous generation. The Pharisees bounced out in their mind those things, and they were fake. Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchers. Now, what is a whitewashed sepulcher? A whitewashed sepulcher is someone who makes himself look good on the outside, but on the inside it says, Jesus said, you got dead men's bones. What are dead men's bones? It means that you have nothing in you that's alive spiritually. You're dead. You were walking around like some of these shows that have dead men. In John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." This morning I was talking with Amanda, and we talked a minute about, she mentioned family member and maybe why they don't seek God. And quite frankly, you don't seek God because you don't want God. You have in your own heart your own desires and your own afflictions, and you are seeking your own way. So what does it take to read the Word of God and truly receive it as God meant for it to be received. I believe there has to be something supernatural. By the way, the Bible was given to us supernaturally, and the only way for us to read it is by having a supernatural intervention by God so that it makes sense, so that it touches us, so that it transforms us. And it will only transform us when we read it in a supernatural way. Now, what do I mean by that? James 1:18 says this, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation." By his own will he brought us up forth through the word of truth. God did the work. If you're saved this morning, you're saved because God did the work. You didn't do the work. You didn't do anything other than submit to what God wanted to do in your life. You trusted him. You released yourself to him. You said, "God, I give myself to you." At that point, you have released yourself, and God does the work. In John 15:16, it says this, "You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Finally, love one another." He wants us to bear fruit. Now, I want to talk a minute about that. I've come to this point in the message. God wants us to bear fruit. How are we going to bear fruit? He causes his word to create in us fruit. But we had this conference last year at this time. I'm talking about the fruit and how you can bear fruit. You go to Ephesians, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We read about that. You know the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You know those things that God wants us to bear so that we're a testimony and witness to the world, right? And we do that through the word. But here, let me say this. I mentioned the tree last week and the lessons it has. How many of you have ever seen a tree not give blossoms before the fruit was born? All of a sudden it just had fruit, right? There's always a blossom that precedes it. If you got an apple tree, you got some beautiful white blossoms, and then the apples come. If you got a peach tree, what are the blossoms with a peach? I'm not sure. But they blossom first. There's a blossom, and out of the blossom comes the fruit. I want to talk about the blossoms this morning. I want to talk to you very clearly. If you want to know what is the purpose in the pastor's message this morning, this is what I want to say. You have to have a blossom before the fruit. And most Christians don't ever have blossoms, or they have very few. They read the Word of God and nothing blossoms. How can you have fruit if you don't have blossoms? Most of the time it's because our hearts aren't with it. Our hearts and minds are not there. And God cannot spiritually do anything with us to produce a blossom that will come to fruit. I've had Christians say, I don't know. Maybe I haven't borne the fruit that I need to bear. Well, have you had blossoms? And here's the blossoms. I'm going to list them for you. Number one, the first blossom is seeing. You have supernatural seeing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord." This is a supernatural moment when God begins to give us sight. In Ephesians 1:18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." It's like putting on glasses for the very first time. I don't know, has anybody in here ever had it, you know, in your life, you grew up and you couldn't see very well, and then suddenly you got glasses. Anybody ever had that, or contacts? What was the moment like when you first put on glasses?
right. You didn't even know you weren't seeing. You were walking. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. I didn't tell her to say that.
It's an amazing thing. You're walking around, you think you're cool. You think you're okay. And then suddenly you put on glasses and go, wow. No wonder I was running into the poles in the house. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Listen to this. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out to the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Wouldn't that be amazing the first time you saw a man walk and you're an adult? He's going, wow, look at that. The first thing that happens when God begins to work in you and begins to bear fruit when you're reading His Word is there's a wow factor. And you see it. It's like suddenly your eyes are open. And it's like, I never saw that before. You could have read a scripture 25 times and suddenly go, wow, that's in there. You see for the first time with clarity. The second thing that happens to you is you are believing. Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What happens when you, what is the next blossom that happens? You suddenly begin to believe. I know people, and let me just say this, because I've been there. I was in college one time, and I was smarter than I am now. And I bet every last one of them are. They'll find out when they get about 45 or 50. But I thought I knew everything. I thought I was pretty smart. And what was amazing was, I had trouble believing the things of God. I had trouble believing Jesus was God. Jesus was man, though, but how could he be God? You know, I had trouble believing that the Bible was the Word of God. I had trouble believing that God works in our lives. I hadn't seen it. I had heard sermons. I had been to church sometimes, and I had heard about it. But until you have the blossom of belief, the Word of God does not bear fruit in your life. Until you begin to have things happen like, now I understand, now I believe, now I see. When
you put text on there, you put scripture, there's some people who read it.
Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let me tell you something. The reason the world has this lust and the desire for more stuff and the desire for more position and the desire is because they hunger and thirst for the wrong things. And the scripture says, once you believe, you don't hunger for those things anymore. I take care of your hungers and your thirst. And then the third one is the blossom of tasting. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. Like newborn babies who crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted the Lord is good. So tasting is a blossom. I've got to taste. Why? Because until I taste, I don't long for anything. Do you know that? Have any of you got children that you had trouble making them eat?
one? Was it K or was it Express? K, you dust down. I had a daughter who wouldn't eat anything. I don't know how she stayed alive. We would sit there and put the meal on the table. I said, you can't get up till you eat. She sat there for hours. Bedtime, 9 o'clock at night. I said, you hadn't eaten anything. Well, I'm going to put it in the refrigerator and you're going to get it tomorrow.
Yes. And guess what? She didn't eat it then either. I warmed it up in the microwave. She wouldn't eat it. But what was amazing was she got sick. And when she got sick, it was at the end of the sickness she was starved.
Have you ever had a flu or whatever, and at the end you come out of it, you aren't hungry when you're sick, but you come out of it and you're starved. She went to the church, and there was a lady who had gizzards and livers from Kentucky Fried Chicken in a box. And the girl ate it like they were going around a stile, and she wouldn't eat anything. I'm sitting there going, you're eating livers and gizzards, and you wouldn't eat anything else?
When she says, I loved it. Why? She had a taste of it. If you had a jar up here
and it had honey in it, and most of you would say, I believe it's honey. Why do you believe it's honey? Well, I can see the color of it, and it's got a label on it that says honey, and it sort of looks like honey. So I believe it's honey. There are some with their faith like that. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I believe it. I believe the Bible. Yeah, I believe it. Let me tell you something. Until you taste it. Until you taste it. Because once you put your finger in honey and stick it on your tongue and you taste it, you never forget that taste.
Now, let me tell you what happens. Next time you see honey on the shelf, guess what happens to your saliva? Your mouth starts watering. You can taste it before you ever even put your finger in it. You see, this is the key. Whenever you've really had the blossom of tasting of the goodness of God in His Word,
you will constantly want that taste. And every time you open your Bible, you're going, I wonder if I'm going to get the honey taste today. But there has to be a blossom before there's a fruit. And the next one is knowing. 1 John 2, 3-4. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. This knowledge overcomes all skeptics. This knowledge overcomes all your dark moments. This knowledge overcomes every trial. This knowledge overcomes every Satan's tricks. This knowledge overcomes plots to destroy you. This knowledge becomes your strength. And whenever I have the blossom of knowledge, and which means I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He will keep me against that day. I know it. I stand on it. I know it. I know it. I know it. At that point, there's a blossom that is the largest of all the blossoms, and you stand no matter what people say or what they do or how they stand against you, and you stand in that knowledge. But you will never have that knowledge until God reveals that knowledge to you. It's a God-breathed thing. The blossoms come from God. They don't come from you. And your intellect, it didn't come to the Pharisees. My question to you today is, are you blossoming? Are you blossoming? Are you believing? Are you knowing? Are you tasting? Are you seeing? One of the saddest things I can imagine, and I trust that all of us are Christians.
Not even go there to say, are you a Christian? Because if you're not a Christian, you're missing the whole point.
not for shade. But nobody uses apple trees, really. I've heard of some people make tables out of apple wood, but apple wood's no good to make things out of. What are apple trees good for? Marrying apples. What are Christians good for? Marrying Christian fruit. But if you're not blessing, the question is, what's wrong with you? Because the Word of God will blossom in you if you read it and let God do His work. But if you have the world in your mind and heart so much, and the desires of the world in your heart so much, and your own pleasures and your own desires more than God, then what happens is, this is nothing for you. You can read it, and it's like reading a dictionary. How was that way going down? How many of you are lost? How many? When you read the Word of God, does it just like a well that you go, wow, look at this? And the knowledge grows and the belief grows. And you go, wow, this is amazing. Some of you would say, have you been that way all your life? No, no, no. It's been the last 15 years since I was really beginning to work. Since the time I've been here, really. A few years before that. But I had to go through a tragedy in my life. Tragedy. Before I woke up and said, there's got to be more. It's got to be better. And as I began my journey, and it was a journey, it was not a one-day thing. As I began my journey walking towards God, trying to seek Him out, and going in His Word, suddenly the Word began, and God began to pour out in me. Some of you know, by the way, dear daughter,